Well, good morning, brethren, once again.
Morning.
Well, brethren, Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back to reestablish the kingdom of God here on earth. And we want to be a part of that. The question is, what impact does that have on your life and my life today? We're here because God has great expectations for you. He expects something from you, and he expects a future for you that he has planned out. He expects it for you, and he anticipates it. He wants it, and it's for you personally. You have received a personal invitation from the Creator of the universe to attend the most incredible events in human history. I want you to understand, if nothing else from this split sermon, that you can be 75, 55, 25, 10 years old, and even 4 years old, like Paris. And you're here because you received a personal invitation from the Creator of the universe to attend the most incredible things that he's going to do in all of human history. And he has expectations for you and me to be part of that. And he expects it from us. Brethren, I see the world all around us, and I don't see it getting any better. Democrats versus Republicans, Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter, NRA versus high school students. It's like nobody wants to compromise. No one wants to make things better. It's this team versus that team. It's all about power and control. And it's amazing how we could see Isaiah 3's prophecy being fulfilled. The lack of courage and leadership from our leaders, and the mainstream media giving teenagers a platform to lecture adults about what needs to be done. Our Isaiah 3 nation has been on full display since the horrific mass shootings at a high school in Parkland, Florida. Isaiah 3 prophesies that just before America collapses, it will lack strong men and courageous leaders. Isaiah 3 also says that children will rule over adults. Now, brethren, I always feel a little out of step with the world. Now, if we don't use this correct pronoun to describe a certain person's gender, we're called intolerant or bigoted. If we speak about sin or just plainly what the Bible says, we're classified as saying hate speech. It's like what the Bible says is right and the world says it's wrong. But in many religions that we have around the United States, it's really no better. We're being told that alternative lifestyles are okay, that love is the most important thing, and that we shouldn't judge anyone, that we should do what feels right in our hearts. And it's funny how nobody ever brings up what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I read recently, even the Pope said that he is no one to judge gay priests. And so we shouldn't either. And we don't fit in this world because this is Satan's world, brethren. But the more that we think about our reward, the more that we shouldn't care about being out of step with the world, because our citizenship isn't here on earth, brethren. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, that's not a future tense statement. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. You and I have a place in God's kingdom right now. Even though it has not been reestablished on the earth yet, we have a citizenship there in God's kingdom right now. You all, brethren, we are all citizens of God's kingdom. A while back, I wanted to go to Mexico. This was a while back. And I enjoyed looking around, enjoying the Mexican culture, the taquitos mexicanos, the pollo asado. It was a pollo loco. I loved it there. But then I'm reminded of something that I have a passport. I'm not a citizen of any of those countries. I have no legal rights there. And I have only privileges that they allow foreigners. A citizen is a person who is who's legally a member of the country. They're actually a member of it. They belong to it, and it belongs to them. It's a legal status. And because somebody is a citizen, they have privileges and rights that other people who come don't have. When I was in Mexico, the Mexicans had more rights than I did as a visitor. I don't have those rights, but as a citizen, you have duties and responsibilities to that country. Duties and responsibilities to that country. That's what citizenship is. It's a legal status given to you that you were both owner and owned by that country. You are a part of that country, and you have rights and privileges. And you also have duties that you must perform as a citizen of the kingdom of God. You have been given a status by God. That's more than a legal status, because to be part of his kingdom is to be part of his family. You also have rights and privileges with that, and you have duties and responsibilities. And remember, our citizenship does not begin when Christ returns. Sometimes we have this idea where when Christ comes back and he reestablishes his kingdom on earth, then I receive my reward, then that's when my citizenship starts. Brethren, it starts today. Of course, it should have started a long time ago, but that's when we get to participate and help Christ change the world, and we get to be a part of that. It's so exciting. It's part of the vision of the kingdom of God. There will be a time when we get to be a part of what he's going to do on this earth. And we get to stop wars, and we get to stop poverty. For most people, they'll say, well, you live in a dream world. I believe that. I've believed it ever since I was a child. That we're going to do, but as you begin to grow in this understanding of God's expectations for you, you begin to understand that we are already citizens. Every day we are a citizen. Every day. And therefore, you personally represent in your lives the kingdom of God. God has you as a citizen. You know, if you go to another country and you act very badly, what do they say? Us as Americans, if we behave badly, Mexico or any other country, they'll say, look at those terrible Americans. They'll look down on us. So how do we represent the kingdom of God, brethren, every day? Are the people in your lives that say, oh man, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want to be a part of that because, well, that's who we are. Now, what does that mean right now? There are certain things, if you really understand that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, there's some massive changes that have to take place in our life. And those massive changes include the Ten Commandments, keeping the holy days. It includes the doctrinal understandings that we have. It includes understanding that we don't have an immortal soul, that there is no everlasting burning hell, and understanding about clean and unclean meats. All this is a part of it, but understand that that is just the beginning of it. If our Christianity stops at doctrinal understanding, then we're only partway to being a citizen of the kingdom of God. It includes more of that, brethren. Now, brethren, in this sermon, we're going to talk about some things that have to happen in our lives if we're going to truly be a citizen of the kingdom of God, and how that affects your life when we go back to our homes, when we go back to our jobs. Why do we get out of bed in the morning? Why do we continue to go to school? Why do we pursue a career? I mean, we all have reasons to do those things, but this has to be at the heart of everything we do. We have been chosen by God to be a citizen, paid for with a great price, to be a citizen in his kingdom. And he expects me to do that. He expects you and I so much. He's prepared a future for us. He's expected it so much. He has prepared a future for you, brethren, and he's already assessed, prepared a reward for you. Sometimes, brethren, we think about how our life is unhappy because we have high expectations. And usually, we actually create failure in our life by our expectations. I've seen some marriages go bad. The problems are actually minor. But because they have such high expectations, nobody can live up to those expectations. I've seen people be so hard on their kids, but they have expectations beyond reality. People sometimes will drive themselves sick because they have expectations of what other people are supposed to do. How many people are victims? How many people see life as failure? How many people see life as in everything never works out their way? Everybody's against me. Why? Because they have expectations that are unreasonable. It is unreasonable for everybody to treat you nice all the time. It isn't reasonable to think certain ways, and yet that's the way we think, brethren. God has expectations for you. He thinks are reasonable, and that's why we're here. We're here to receive his expectations. Now, brethren, the first thing that happens when we truly understand our citizenship in the kingdom of God is that there's a change in loyalty. A change in loyalty. Now, loyalty is very important. You can't have a friend if there's no loyalty. A change in loyalty is very important. It's hard to be in a situation where there's no loyalty. Even at work, if there's no loyalty, then there's going to be all kinds of problems between workers and workers, and workers in management. You can't have loyalty to marriage. You can't have loyalty in a family. Loyalty is absolutely required for functional relationships. There's a lot of dysfunctional loyalty. There's times when we have to realize that once we become a citizen of the kingdom of God, our loyalty is to God first and the kingdom of God. It is to him. He is the ruler. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and our loyalty is to them first. Anything else that comes between us and them is a challenge to our loyalty as a citizen, as a family member. It has to be absolute. This is why faith and loyalty are connected. Faith and loyalty are connected. Now let's go to Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's a substance to this. It's who we are. It's your life. If we simply do these things because it's just a day off or it's a great time, then we're missing the point. There's a substance to faith that says, "No, I believe, and I know. I know it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen." A month ago, my grandma passed away, and I completely believe that I'll see her at the end of the millennium. Absolutely. There is no doubt. I do worry sometimes if I'm going to be there, but I don't worry much about seeing her in the millennium. This is the substance of faith. It's real, and we have hope. If we're hopeless in our lives, then we've lost something that God is trying to give us. He goes on and talks about how there's all these people in the Bible that followed God, and yet their lives were not always working out the way they thought. They had exchanged something. They had to exchange their expectations for God. And brethren, we have to change our expectations for God too. Now, sometimes I don't like saying that. You know, there's certain things that I'll say maybe in sermonettes, and even as I'm saying it, it makes me uncomfortable because I like my expectations. I would like for God to exchange his for mine sometimes. But that's not our relationship. I've tried for God to meet my expectations, and he has no obligation to do so. I do have an obligation to meet his. So we have to give up sometimes our expectations for his. And he has high ones for you, brethren. He has a future for you that's beyond anything that we can imagine. Now, if we go down to verse 8, this whole chapter is about people who are faced with living life like you and I are. They had the same dreams, hopes, and desires, same problems we have, just a different culture, different world, but at a human level. It was all the same in that they had to follow God's expectations, and here's why they did it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You and I, brethren, don't always know where God is leading us. We go, we're citizens of that kingdom, and by faith, he dwelled in the land of promise. Think about it, as a foreign country. What was the promise made to Abraham? One of the promises, and there were many, was all this land, as far as you can see, is yours. And in his entire life, he never owned a piece of it. He even had to barter with someone with a piece of his own land so he could bury his wife. You'd think maybe he'd give up on God on that one. Your whole life, this is your land. He was thinking probably, well, when do I get it? And God was probably telling him, when I tell you. And of course, he was bartering for a piece of his own land so he could bury his own wife. But here's why he could do that. By faith, he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations and buildings and maker is of God. He lives in a foreign country even though it was his land. You and I, brethren, live as in a foreign country. We must never forget that. And you and I have been privileged to live in the greatest country, greatest nation ever created by man on the face of the earth. And I stress, ever created by man. This is not the kingdom of God. The United States will go its own way into history just like every other nation. Whether it's the Roman Empire or the Communist Empire, doesn't matter. This one will go down too. This is not the kingdom of God. I love this country, but it's not my primary country. And sometimes I fear in the church, sometimes we'll get politically minded and we forget we are citizens of another place. If Abraham would have been citizens of Canaan, he would not be the father of the faithful. Yes, we obey the laws, we pay our taxes because we're commanded to. We're supposed to be model citizens of this country, following God, doing what he says, but understanding our citizenship here is not our primary citizenship, and it can't be. I have to tell myself sometimes, and maybe next time when you're overwhelmed with the politics of this world that's going on, that this nation is doomed to fail the moment they signed the Constitution. Because the Constitution is not the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. It's brilliant. I've read the Constitution, and it is absolutely brilliant. But it's not the Constitution of the Kingdom of God. Though our citizenship is in heaven, and we must never forget that as our primary focus of life. First thing that happens to us is a change in loyalty. Now let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 19. Here Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys, or thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, in this kingdom that Jesus is going to reestablish on this earth, there are things in that kingdom as citizens. There are rewards. There are privileges. There are rights that we won't receive until he comes back. But they are there. They're promised to us by God. And he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. Now, brethren, he goes on and he says, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't have two loyalties. Our loyalty is primarily to the kingdom of God and secondary to the other obligations that we have, like this country that we live in. But it must always be in that order. If we ever reverse that order, we're breaking down God's expectations for us. Now, brethren, a second change that happens to us. And now let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 13. A second change that happens to us. We talk about Sarah and Abraham and Noah and Enoch. And all the great people are the patriarchs. And before the patriarchs, he says, these have all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, are assured to them and embrace them. They saw promises from God. They saw his expectations in their lives. They saw his promises, and those promises have expectations on us. There's expectations on us because of these promises. It says, grab hold of this promise and fulfill my expectations. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is where these expectations change. And that's really the second thing that changes. Our loyalty changes. Our actual expectations of life, we embrace and we look forward to and we understand. I am here a sojourner. No amount of money I make puts me in the kingdom of God. It's not wrong to be successful because there's a lot of successful people in the Bible. But it's not our money. It's not our status. Those things aren't what's interesting to God. That's why God's interested in his expectations for us. Are we going to meet his expectations? Are we his children? Little children, like Paris, want to meet our expectations sometimes for mom and dad. But do we want to meet the expectations of our father and our older brother, Jesus Christ? He continues and says, for those who say such things that they're pilgrims on this earth, we're sojourners, he says. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek the homeland. Don't get too comfortable here, brethren. This isn't the kingdom of God. Sometimes with our iPhones or the iPads, and sometimes we'll, you know, our electronics and TVs, we want to get a little too comfortable here, but we shouldn't. This is why you'll always be a little out of step, and it's really hard, especially, I've seen some teenagers, it's hard to be out of step, but that's okay. There comes a time when everybody else is out of step. When Christ comes back, we will be in step with him. God has great expectations for you, and he wants to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? If you look to the scripture, it's everything that he has. All things. Now, I don't know what's left out of all things. Now, you tell me, what's not in all things? I would like to know. He says, I want to give you all things. That's his expectations. To do that, we have to give up our expectations. We have to change what we think is important. And grasp a hold of what he says. Continuing, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a place. And the most amazing thing about this little passage is God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I've thought about that in my life. Is God ashamed? Does he sometimes say, "Oh yeah, that's mine, sorry. Yeah, you know, he doesn't measure up that often and not up to my expectations, but he's one of mine." And he says that these people, "I'm not ashamed to say I'm their God." Now that doesn't mean he's glorifying them in terms of what they made themselves good people. What they did is they submitted through their faith, so the God's expectations came to them. They gave themselves up to God. It wasn't because they were born better. Not one of us is here because we're better than anybody else. And if we forget that, we're in trouble. We're here because God called us, and he called us not because we're better than anybody else. And that's why we're here. Not so we can meet great expectations, but his. We're the proof of what God can do. We're never going to be the proof of what we could do. We're the proof of what people submitting to God, what God can do. That's why we have to give up our expectations for him. Matthew 6. Now I will read the whole passage, but if you start at verse 25 and go through the verse 34, Jesus says, "Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety about your clothes or, you know, all the things that we expect, brethren. I expect the promotion. I expect this and I expect that. I want this and I want that." He says, "Stop all the anxiety. Stop all the worrying. God will take care of you." We have to have the loyalty to God to believe he will do that, that he'll take care of us. Now, that doesn't mean that he promises that we're all going to be millionaires in this life, because his expectations go beyond this life. We expect everything to happen maybe in about 50 years. His expectations are for eternity. So his expectations for us are so much greater than anything that we can come up with. Anything. And he tells them here in Matthew 6, and he goes on to verse 25, "Don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be just overwhelmed with all the other stuff that surrounds all of us." We get down to that famous verse in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God." You are now citizens of the kingdom of God because God never left his throne. His kingdom has always been there. And according to the apostle Paul, you are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. Seek that kingdom first and his righteousness, his way of doing things, his expectations, and all these things shall be added to you. Whatever we give up now, brethren, God says, "I'll give it back to you." What we can't even imagine, and I can imagine a lot, brethren. There's a number of verses that talk about that we can't imagine. Now that's a promise. God's promises are carried out. It's just in who they are carried out in. We don't have to take the promise. We can run away or we can grab a hold of that. You grab a hold of that because it becomes the substance in your life. And God says that I will get you there because we said, "I can't do that. I can't overcome sin on my own. I can't do that. I can't do this. Not me. I'm too weak. I'm too small." And we give all these reasons to God, and we forget, wait a minute, God may be a little bigger than my problem. God may be a little bigger than my sin. God may be able to do something in me that I can't do. And in fact, everything God does in us, you and I can't do. And he does it because we follow. It becomes the substance of what we live, how we live, what we believe. And so we change our loyalties and expectations.